I just want to say thank you for the anthem. And in my head, I can hear Bob Nardozzi in those really low notes that I'm not going to even attempt here to mimic. But thank you. I really appreciate that. When I looked at the lectionary reading for this morning, I was like, all right, Lord, really? The Pharisee and the tax collector? Could you have had a harder scripture in there, do you think? So he and I have been playing tug of war for the last few weeks. He won, but I still had to play. So I ask for your prayers this morning that God's message will come through, that he will use me for his glory. Let us pray together. Almighty and everlasting Father, we come before you this morning, humbled by your amazing grace. May our hearts and minds and our ears be open to the message that you have for us this day. Amen.
Amen.
The Pharisee and the tax collector. Only 6 verses long, and yet our Lord's words impact so many aspects of our lives. Christian author James Montgomery Boyce has said, "This scripture is rich with spiritual truth and contains the very essence of the gospel of Jesus Christ." The Pharisees were a prominent religious sect. The name Pharisee literally translates to mean separated ones. They held dearly all the Jewish laws of the time. They held those laws so dear that they expanded upon them, and they made it very difficult for common man to follow them. They were rigid and unbending in their beliefs that God only granted grace to those who kept his law. In their eyes, this made everyone but them sinful and unredeemable to God. The tax collector. Were there any other people as hated as tax collectors? Tax collectors were Jewish men who contracted with the Roman government to collect taxes from their family and their friends and their neighbors. The Romans didn't pay them for these services. In fact, Jewish men actually bid on the right to collect taxes, with the highest bidder winning. They then turned around and subcontracted the actual collecting to others. The Roman government knew that this scheme was riddled with corruption, but it didn't do anything as long as they got their money. And this system went on for many years. So in the opinion of Pharisees, tax collectors ranked right up there with prostitutes and thieves. And then in verse 9, Jesus speaks these words. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus often spoke about the subject of righteousness. To understand Jesus' mission here on earth, we must first understand that our personal goodness and rule following along alone will not get us into the kingdom of heaven. We must understand and acknowledge that it's only through humbling ourselves and believing in the saving power of Jesus Christ that we will be forgiven and accepted into the family of God. Folks, we cannot save ourselves. I have literally read hours of commentaries and discussions about the Pharisees and the tax collectors. And I really feel like Jesus was calling both groups to accountability. The Pharisees enjoyed impressing people. They wore these over-the-top garments, and they loved their titles. Oh, boy, did they love their titles. And they loved money even more. They were proud, and they were pious. Many tax collectors were so wealthy that they felt the need to flaunt it. They may have been hated, but they were treated like outcasts in their society. But let me tell you, when folks needed money, they knew where to go. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. They went to the temple to pray. As was the custom of that day, prayer was observed 2 to 3 times a day, always in the morning and always in the evening, and sometimes at noon. Praying at the temple was special, and it signified the importance of your prayer. For some folks, it was a long journey to get to the temple, so it had to be important. Prayer is a time set apart to get right with God. Prayer can be done alone or corporately. Prayer can be personal or interceding. Like the prayer shawls we have on the altar rail this morning, we will pray both personal and interceding prayers over them. Prayer is without a doubt the most powerful use of words that we have. God listens to our prayers, and he really does respond to them. You know that Matthew was a tax collector. You know that, right? Matthew was a tax collector called by Jesus to serve as one of his disciples. Matthew was a most unlikely candidate to be an apostle. He was a sinner, a tax collector, a man who extorted money from his fellow Jews, a man who was hated by his community. And yet, Jesus called him to serve, and Jesus changed his life. Luke chapter 5, verses 27 through 32, Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 through 12, and Mark chapter 2, verses 13 through 17, the Synoptic Gospels. In all of these verses, they tell us Matthew's call story. Jesus tells Levi, also known as Matthew, to follow me. And he got up and followed him. Can you imagine the economic impact this had on Matthew's life? Matthew willingly gave up a lucrative position with the Roman government to travel with a man that simply said, "Come and follow me." Materially, we can see that Matthew gave up much. But just look at all that he gained by following Jesus. We are told that while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. The Pharisees, they were busy asking each other, "Why is Jesus, a teacher and a rabbi, eating with these tax collectors and sinners?" The Pharisees, they acted shocked that this was happening, and they were outraged by Jesus' behavior. Well, Jesus heard this, and he responded to them like this: "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Jesus is saying, "I am not inviting to my table those who believe that they need no help. I am inviting to my table the people who know very well that they need what I am offering." Sitting at a table together and sharing a meal is an act of friendship. It allows us the opportunity to get to know one another by sharing intimate details of our lives with one another while breaking bread together. When we eat together, we are in communion with each other. It is a sacred time set apart for not just filling our bellies with food, but a time for filling our hearts with love and grace. Yesterday during the autumn festival, we sat together, we ate chili, and we ate pie. We ate lots of pie, and we shared stories with one another. Our fellowship hall was filled with laughter. It was joyful. The Bible says in verse 11, the Pharisees stood up and prayed about himself. Now listen again to what he was saying. Listen very carefully. God, I thank you that I am not like the other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even this tax collector. And just in case he hadn't lifted himself high enough, he goes on, I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all that I get. How interesting and self-focused is this? Here is a man of God, a man who claims to uphold all the laws of God, trying to prove that he can do even better than God commanded him to do. And he still feels the need to put down his fellow men. I fast more often than the law requires. I give more money than the law requires. I want everyone within hearing distance to know it and spread the word about how wonderful and faithful I am. I am so sure that God has a special place reserved for me in heaven. There are a lot of I's in this prayer. There are a lot of self-justifying statements in this prayer. What is not included in this prayer is the Pharisee humbling himself before the Lord with confession of sinfulness. He does not feel the need to ask for forgiveness, perhaps because he feels that he's gone above and beyond the Lord's requirements. There's also no word of thanksgiving to God for the blessings that this man has in his life. Prayer is not to be used to self-promote our own goodness or to shame our brothers and sisters. Not one of us is any better than the other. We are not to have an attitude of superiority, nor can we gain self-confidence by belittling others. Prayer unites us with other sinners who are seeking God's grace, seeking God's mercy, and seeking God's forgiveness. Sin is sin in the eyes of God. I once heard the Reverend Libby Wright say, sin, big S or little s, is still sin. We all grieve God with our self-righteous and pious behavior. I still have her voice in my head saying that. However, I believe that we please God when we come before him on our knees, humbling ourselves, confessing our sins, and asking, as the tax collector did, for God to have mercy on us, the sinner. Verse 13 says that the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not look up at heaven. And he beat his breast. His whole demeanor and posture indicated that he was ashamed to come before the Lord God. He felt unworthy to be in God's presence. His words are few, but they're powerful, oh so powerful. These are the words that God is waiting to hear from all of us. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. This is what Jesus was telling us in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This means that when we come before God broken and contrite, we are saying, Almighty and everlasting Father, we are nothing. We have nothing without you. The only thing left to offer God is our wounded and empty hearts, attending church services, tithing, feeding the poor, obeying the law, doing community service, taking care of our neighbors, shoveling snow or raking leaves for our elderly or our sick. These actions will not erase our sins. doing these wonderful acts because we love the Lord and want to bring him honor and glory with our actions is what we ought to do. We are Christians, and we are called to serve those around us. However, good deeds without humility will not help us get into heaven. Humility does not keep track of how many good deeds we do. To humble ourselves before the Lord, we need to focus on repenting and asking for forgiveness. The scripture ends with Jesus declaring that one man, this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. If you exalt yourself, if you hold yourself in high regard, God says that you will be humbled. If you humble yourself before the Lord, he will hold you in high regard. Jesus is warning not only the people that were standing there with him, but all of us, that we need to set aside our prideful behavior and come to him with our hearts open, accepting the change that he will bring to us. One of my favorite songs is almost like a mantra that can play in your head. It goes like this. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up higher and higher, and he shall lift you up, up into heaven, and he shall lift you up to be saved. We must turn from sin and humbly ask for forgiveness from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We must humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. There is no other way to salvation. Amen.